Thank you, Don. You may be seated. Oh, no applause. You may be seated. Yes, thank you. Thank you, Brother Don. Love Don and Kathy so much. What humble servants of God. And yes? Oh, okay. Don, you're dismissed. Children, you have classes downstairs. Oh, thank God for the children. Thank God for the children. Could we have some order over in this part? Oh, honey. Susan. I found your note. A kiss. That was so nice. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, no, it says, keep it short, stupid. I thought it was a kiss. Well, I'm so glad to be here tonight. And we want to help people. We want to help people be better than they are, to be like Jesus, and to really live a miracle life. Bible believers have been seeing miracles since Jesus' time. I believe in miracles. But miracles have to come God's way. We have to do it God's way. It's not the name it and claim it, you know. God, I'm just claiming a brand new Mercedes in the parking lot. When I go out there and I'll have the key in my pocket, name it and claim it. It's not the prosperity gospel where the guy goes online and says, if we could get enough people to give $300, I could buy my new jet. My new Learjet for what, $150 million or whatever it was, the prosperity preachers. And because I'm rich, you can be rich too. But I got rich off of you. You know, God doesn't have anything to do with that. That's just the flesh. That's just the world. That's just the devil. But may I say to you that God does want to prosper you. The Bible says that God wants to prosper you and for you to be in health even as your soul prospers. Number one, it has to be your soul. It has to be your spirit. And biblical prosperity, the Bible says, meditate in the law of the Lord day and night and then obey it. Observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous and thou shalt have good success. But we have to do it God's way. We can't manufacture the vanity of men and say this is the way to do it. We have to do it God's way. That's why we must meditate in the law of the Lord day and night. And I was raised a little poor kid. And I told you we were so poor I had to wear hand-me-downs and all I had was older sisters. That's poor. When I was a kid in school, I was so poor I couldn't even afford to pay attention. To this day, I hate Spam. We had those round cans of government, whatever it was, meat. It had all jelly over it. Man, we had it baked, fried, broiled, and boiled. I hate Spam to this day. I was doing a motivational gig for up in the Window Rock, Arizona, which is the capital of the Navajo Nation within our nation. They have their own nation. And there was 100 chiefs there. And you know, they're just, I dare you to make me laugh. And I just kept pumping, you know, 90 minutes. I just kept pumping and pretty soon they dropped their arms and pretty soon they started to laugh. And then I was telling him about how I hate spam. And this chief takes us out afterwards, and he says to me, he says, you know, Gary, he said, we in the Navajo, the Diné, the people, the Diné, we love spam. We have it at all our special occasions. You know? So I guess I offended some chiefs. But so I was a poor kid. But I got saved. And some people loved me. And I learned the Word of God. I didn't even go to my high school graduation. I had a job, and it didn't seem to be important to my mom and dad, so I didn't even go pick up my diploma. They mailed it to me later. I never expected to graduate from college. I never knew that I would have a BA degree someday and a MA degree and three doctorate degrees. I'm not saying that so that you'll be impressed with me. I'm just saying that if you will meditate in the law of the Lord day and night and observe to do according to all that is written therein, if you'll do it God's way, that God will naturally and supernaturally prosper and bless you in your life. We have had so many miracles and so many blessings. I can't believe that like our children and our grandchildren are all serving the Lord. It's just a miracle. We were talking about it at lunch today, and there are so many pastors that were so addicted to their ministry and to their church and to the work that they lost their children. And it's a tragedy. And we all have to go through our trouble. We all have to go through our pain. And pain's really a gift from God to motivate and move us. And in life, we were talking today, my wife and I, we have spiritual gifts, and one of the things that we both have is that we have the spiritual gift of giving. The ability to find money or resources and give those to the work of God. About 15 years ago, some Christian businessmen called me up, and I went in Orange County, California, where I pastored a church, and I was an executive with a financial services company. And they met with me and they said, we've put this program together to be able to help churches, Christian schools, colleges, and that kind of thing. And my wife, being an accountant, we actually began to help them develop that program. And we worked and worked and worked. And the devil shut it down, the devil shut it down, the devil shut it down. And we prayed and fasted and worked. And we prayed some more and worked. And we prayed and fasted some more and worked. And it was dead. It wasn't going to fund. It wasn't going to. And then we got a call from California. And by that time now, we're at the camp, working at the camp and raising funds for the camp. And we went to, we took a trip to California, and we received checks for nearly $600,000. And we have a nonprofit foundation. And talk about a great thing to be an evangelist and a missionary and to be able to go around to churches and hand out checks to the church for $14,000, $27,000, $36,000. What a joy. And we went to one church. The pastor never returned my call, and so we just went on Sunday night. And I said, Pastor, could I say something? He said, well, sure. He says, it's highly irregular. And so I came up to the pulpit and gave the church a check for $17,000. That's highly irregular, too. And I'm just saying, I'm not bragging. My wife and I, we live by faith every month. You know, I'm telling you, this guy believes in the U.S. mail. It's 18 to 20 miles to our mailbox one way. I'm an optimist. I'm going to the mailbox. Maybe there's a check from Spokane Baptist. Praise the Lord. And And my wife and I have the gift of giving where we want to be able to give and to help people. And basically, we give it all away. And we love that because that's our spiritual gift. One of them. And so, I say that to you because God wants to prosper and bless you. But you've got to do it God's way. And God said that God is, He said, God is jealous and His glory He'll share with no man. I remember hearing an interview of Oprah on TV and she said, I went to church and the preacher said that God was jealous of little old me. Well, what kind of a God would be jealous of little old me? So she stopped going to church. Well, I think you misunderstood what God was saying. But God will share His glory with no man. But when we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, and we confess our sin and repent of our sin, and godly sorrow worketh repentance, and we weep over our sin because we want to be clean, we want to be holy, a vessel of honor, and then when we pray for the filling of the Spirit of God, you and God, there's nothing that you can't do with God as your helper and as your friend. And eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, heart hath not perceived what God has in store for them that will wait upon Him. And so, as we deal with the things that we've been dealing with yesterday morning and last night, and then again tonight, there's a progression and there's a reason as I pray that God puts it upon my heart, and it's so that God will do you good, that God will bless you, that you'll understand biblical success and biblical prosperity, God's way, not the world's way. And not the fleshly church's way, but God's way. And so I'm telling you that there are so many wonderful things that God will do in your life, and you can be a walking miracle. And when we see the miracle with our children, well, and you've heard Joey, our son, preach, and when he was 6 months old, he stopped breathing and turned blue. And the miracle of God, and I won't belabor the story, but I felt like he was going to die on the asphalt of the parking lot in that church where we were preaching in Fort Collins, Colorado. And I held him up and said, Dear God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, make my baby breathe. And after I don't know how many minutes of being blue and not, when I said, In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, make my baby breathe. And just like that, that little boy started sucking air. I think God overdid it. I think he's too tall and too big, but he's a walking miracle. And in my ministry, there have been times in a year when in my ministry and youth programs and revivals and tent meetings and all these things, we had over 5,000 people saved and baptized nearly 800 people in 1 year. And yet, Joey goes to the Philippines for the 25th anniversary of Dr. Lorena's church. And there's 5,000 guests there. There's generals. There's the mayor of the city, over 2 million or 3 million people. The mayor, the generals, the police, everybody are there. And he gives the invitation. And he says, if you want to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, stand up. And all 5,000 visitors stand up. And he thought, oh, they must have misunderstood what I was saying. So he said, sit down, sit down. He gives them the gospel, the plan of salvation again, says if you want to trust Christ as your Savior, stand up. They all stood up. 5,000 in one day. And so he led them in the sinner's prayer, and then workers were waiting at all the exits with their Bibles to deal with them personally, and they baptized all the rest of the day. Now that's a miracle. And I'm glad Joey did it. And he said, Dr. Lorena, heard you preach in some conference somewhere, and he wants you to come to the Philippines. I said, Joe, my back hurts. I said, I'm not going to sit on an airplane for 22 hours. I said, why do you think I had you? That's a miracle. And I'm just sharing that with you tonight because I'll never forget reading Corrie Ten Boom's story, The Hiding Place, where she would say, your God is too small. By your faith, so be it unto you. I believe that God can heal physically, mentally, emotionally, Now, I believe God is, He'll choose. And He's sovereign. And we don't know why some things, you know, I mean, you know, how many of you would love to have the gift of giving and make $10 million so you can give it to God's work? Whoa, I'm for that. I'm for that. But if God can't trust you with $10, how is He going to trust you with $10 million? Who can He trust? And what's God's will? God's will, He'll reveal it to us. What is it that God wants you to do that only you can do, that if you don't do it, it won't get done? God has a place. And what I love about a local New Testament church like Spokane Baptist Church is that God has a plan for every member. And here at the church, you grow and you learn and you're challenged and you bear one another's burdens and you laugh together and you cry together and you help each other. And we need a church like this. Every Christian ought to have a church like this. But sadly, they don't. And so God wants to bless you. And, you know, the other morning, Brother Bill, he read the scripture from James, and I read it again last night. James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Fervent prayer. Here's one thing that just kills me. Is that, here's Christians, fervent prayer. Christians all across this country. Well, dear Lord, bless our little church. We heard that. In fact, it was at our son-in-law's church. He just started this church 8 months ago. Richard, little Richard. He's kind of little, but he's a spiritual giant. And we were laughing on the way home. Dear Lord, bless our little church and our little building and our little pastor and our little pastor's wife and their little kids. Your God is too small. You know, what? And the little house. They bought a house. They sent us a picture of it. I called our little Gracie. I said, Toots. I call her Toots. I said, hey, Toots. I said, I remember where I saw your house. She says, really? Where? On the Wizard of Oz. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We were speaking about it at lunch today. I remember when that little Gideon, that little baby, his skull had fused together too early. He's 2 years old now. And so they had to go in there and cut his skull open in a zigzag. And I remember how they brought him with his head all wrapped up back into the room there. And we were there and he's whimpering and he's hurting and he's in pain. And how Mom and I had to rush out because we just couldn't take it. But we prayed fervently for that little boy. Fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's no fervency anywhere anymore. It's a sad thing. I'll tell you what, when your little baby's dying, you'll find out about fervency in prayer. I mean, when you've got to have a miracle or you're going under, you can find about fervency in prayer. But you know, you don't have to wait for a crisis to be able to pray fervently. And Joe and I, we go up on the mountain with those pastors and some of those guys, I'm telling you, oh man, bore you to tears. And here we are, you know, on this huge cliff with these beautiful mountains and the blue sky and clouds and this beautiful place, and some of those guys up there, man, they just don't get it. I know one pastor, he needs Geritol. Huh? He needs a blood pressure check, because there ain't none. Huh? Come on! Fervency! Fervency! And so, God wants to answer our prayers, and God wants to bless us, but we gotta do it God's way, not the world's way, not the devil's way, not the flesh's way. Now look at this. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John, First John, that's over there. Go back there by by the end of the book, Revelation, and go back just a couple of short verses. I challenge people. I say, listen, you know, take a book of the Bible and read it through and read it through again and read it through again and read it through again, you know, until it permeates your life. You know, read the book of Romans, read the book of Galatians or whatever. And so, like Joe, he said, I'm going to do what Dad's does. And I said, what book are you reading? He said, Philemon. One page. Yeah. Yeah. Sorry, Joe. Didn't mean to tell on you. Notice this in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Verse 6. 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, that's Jesus, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Look in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Wow. You know, it's amazing how you can find people that say, well, I don't sin. You know, there are certain groups, they call them the holiness group, and they believe that you come to a place where you don't sin anymore. You don't sin anymore because you have had this second work of regeneration, and you come to a place where you don't sin anymore. So here I saw this pastor, and he and his wife are arguing. Now both of them have come to the place where they don't sin anymore. The second blessing. And they're just... And I said to him, I said, Brother Bill, I said, I thought you didn't sin anymore. He said, that wasn't a sin, that was a mistake. And I said, yeah, I know your wife. It is a mistake to argue with her. Wait a minute. The Bible says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. What is lying? A sin. See, remember, God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. God is not the big man upstairs. He's not Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He is Almighty God, and He is holy. And the problem is, Christians today have not spent time in the garden. They've not spent time alone with God. Because the closer you get to God, you realize how holy and righteous He is and how unholy and unrighteous you are. And the Scripture says that our righteousness, the very best that we do, the good that we do, is as filthy rags. So, you know, you go on TV and boy, they're raising money for this cause and for that cause and help these little kids and feed these people there. The Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. And so Christians that have their own self-righteousness and are walking in the flesh, the Bible says it says filthy rags. Rags that would be wrapped around the limbs and the body of a very sick person with oozing sores. A leper. That's our good works. Our good works are nothing. And it's because it's the flesh that tries to do the good works. And so when we get to heaven, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Did you know that? Some people think, well, I'm saved. I'm not going to stand. I'm not going to be judged. Yes, you and I are. Not as to whether we're saved or not, but what have we done since we've been saved? And everything that we did, that we've done for the glory of God, in the power of the Spirit, that's going to be gold and silver and precious stones. Because a fire test is going to be put to it. But everything that we did for vainglory, hey, look at me. And everything that we did walking in the flesh instead of the Spirit, when the fire test comes, it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble, and it's going to burn up. I'm telling you, if that fellow with the $300 million plane or whatever, that little grandmas, little widows, are going to write a $300 check to send to him so that he'll pray for them so that they'll get more money or prosper. Hey, listen, if he is saved, if he gets to heaven, it's going to burn up at the judgment seat of Christ, the wood, hay, and the stubble. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says pure religion and undefiled is to visit the children, the widows, and the orphans. My goodness, sell that stinking jet you have now and go give it to the widows. See, there's God's way and there's man's way. And so the Bible says, if we have no sin, we're lying. And it's because we don't know how holy God is and how sinful we are. So in verse 8 of 1 John chapter 1, I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to get you to victory here, by the way. I'm trying to get you on the other side of this thing. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9. Here, I love this verse. Boy, do I use this verse. I'm telling you, I'm so glad that this verse is here in the Bible for my wife. I'll never forget it, you know. I have prayer journals on the back table back there, and we need them, you know, we need them all for the men's prayer experience. And I have a prayer journal for ladies. My wife says, I would never use a prayer journal that looks like this. I mean, a beautiful sunset and mountains and all that on the front of that. She said, I'd never use a prayer. So I called my guy that does the graphics, and he puts beautiful flowers on the front. I'll never forget it. That when Brother Tom said, yeah, well, first of all, you got to have a PhD to write a book with no words in it. It's a journal. But there's words in there. And then he said, but you know, there's a part in there where you're supposed to list all your sins. He said, my wife needs more pages. Yeah. Yeah. Well, scratch that one off. Don't ever say that one again. So, but thank God this verse is in the Bible. And every single day of our life, we must do this thing. We must do this all day long, I believe. Because we sin in word, we sin in thought, we sin in deed. I'm telling you, if you could lose your salvation, which I don't believe you can, we're held by God, we're kept by God. But if you could lose your salvation, I would lose it every day from here to the hotel. These people are nuts. These people that drive on the interstate here, they are crazy. They're out to kill you. If you could lose your salvation, I wouldn't be saved right now. Just getting here tonight. See? But wait a minute. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. That's what the Scripture says. And so, we talked last night about the problem. And the problems that we have in our country are grotesque. Unbelievable. You can't even fathom how bad it really is. But we talked last night where 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, not the homosexuals, not the liberals, not the warmongers, but if my people, which are called by my name, that's Christian, that are called by my name, shall humble themselves, that's down on your face before God and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Creflo Dollar, you've got to turn from your wicked ways. Then I'll hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. We sought for the enemy and they is us. And there is a cosmic conflict between God and Satan going on in this world. And I'm so thankful that God put the book of Revelation in there because we know how it all comes out. We're on the winning team. I like that. I like to be on the winning team. But you and I, my friend, the reason that we don't have the miracles of God, the reason that we don't have the blessings of God, is because we have not confessed and repented of our sin. And I mean daily. And we have that great prayer experience in the mountains of New Mexico. And it's just a unique thing. And I was praying up a creek one day, up a canyon, and I had a stone there, and I had my Bible, and I had my notepad there, and I was weeping and confessing sin and praying for the power of the Spirit. And God spoke to me in that still, small voice. He says, "My sheep know me and hear my voice." Sin keeps us from hearing God. The Bible says your iniquities have separated between you and your God that He cannot hear you. But also it keeps us from hearing God. We're not tuned in. We're tuned into the wrong channel, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Me, 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 I, wah, wah, wah. And so we need to tune into God. And so we confess our sin and we pray for the filling of the Spirit of God. And God spoke to me and said, "I want you to do these prayer hikes that you've done for these college students and pastors and everything at the camp. But I want you to do it for pastors and missionaries and full-time workers and Christian businessmen and church leaders." And there in that still small voice is so weird. He said, "But I don't want you to do it at the camp. That's all rough and tumble, dirty and everything with the kids and all that. And they don't take care of it like they should. But I don't want you to do it at the camp. I want you to do it at the Hines Ranch." Well, the Hines Ranch is pristine and beautiful. I mean, around the ranch houses, beautiful ranch houses, everything painted and in its place, and hundreds of antiques. And beautiful diner lodge, and the lawns are all manicured with probably the only automatic sprinkler system in Catron County. And the lawns are all beautiful. And boy, the elk really like those green lawns. And everything's impeccable. I mean, a huge redwood gates in the front and columns. And down both sides of the meadow, there's antique street lights. You don't even know they're there till we turn them on at night. And it looks like a resort. And we turn those lights on so the mountain lions can see what they're going to eat for dinner. We're helping. Yeah, we're helping. And a fishing pond and a windmill, and it's all totally secluded. And it's pristine, it's beautiful. Everybody that comes by knows where that ranch is. And when people get out of the car, when preachers come, they get out of the car and they look around and they go, "Wow." And so there I am praying, and God put it on my heart to do the prayer experiences there. And so I went back and I sent Him a 2-page email, and they were very dear friends of ours. Our cow got out. We had a cow, a steer. His name was Houdini. There wasn't a fence that could keep Houdini in. So he got out. So Joey and I saddled up our horses. We rode up the creek looking for Houdini. And this man happened to be there that weekend. They're only there 5-6 weekends a year. And he came out and shook my hand, and his wife came out. And Gary and Belinda Hines became best friends. He tells people that I'm his best friend. And we became best friends with this couple, having meals together when they came out and staying at their home, and we traveled through an evangelism in Phoenix. And we prayed. I emailed him and I called him on the phone, and I said, "Listen, I said, here's what God told me to do up the canyon. I said, I don't want it to be Gary Knuff's will. I want it to be God's will. And I said, I'll never bring this up to you again." That was the stupidest thing I ever said. I can't tell you how many times I regretted that. I said, I'll never bring this up to you again because I want it to be God. I said, but God spoke to my heart about having these prayer experiences and having pastors and church leaders come for 3 days of prayer. And I told them on the phone, and they always wanted their ranch to be used of the Lord. And for 2.5 years, nothing happened. We'd have dinner with them. We'd stay at their home. We'd spend special days with them. They'd come out to the ranch, to the ranch, and they'd invite us over for lunch and dinner, and we'd fellowship with them. And I kept waiting and waiting and waiting because I promised. I told him. Why did I say that? That was so stupid. Honey, why didn't you stop me? I said, I'll never bring this up again to you. For 2.5 years. I mean, I'm walking the mountains praying. What happened, Lord? Did I hear that wrong? You know? Was that just me making that up? And we prayed and we fasted and prayed. And our children, Joey and Josh and Gracie, they all fasted and prayed. And finally, after 2.5 years, we were preaching in California on our way back through. And Gary says, hey, stop by the house, spend the night, we'll go out for dinner. So then we did. The next morning, I got up, we're packing our suitcases. We're loading the car. I go out by the pool, and Belinda's there with her daughter and her grandkids around the pool. And she said, Gary called, and he said, don't leave. He wants to talk to you. He doesn't want you to leave until he gets here. He's on his way here. And I'm an evangelist, and I think, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Do the hokey pokey. Gary wants to give me $300 or $400 for gas. Praise the Lord. I'm thinking about a tank of gas or two or three or four. Man, hot diggity dog, isn't God good? He's gonna come here and lay down a couple $100 bills to put gas in the evangelist's car. Praise the Lord. And he comes in and he sits down and he says, my wife and I have prayed. We've talked this over. And number one, we want you to have your prayer retreats at our ranch. And secondly, we want you to move there. Would the chalet be okay? I'm looking for gas money. That's like Saul looking for his dad's donkeys. And Samuel anoints him to be king. Your God is too small. Our God is too small. There's nothing God can't do. And my wife and I, we work hard because we want to be a good steward to God and we want to be a good steward to the owners of that property. Well, God owns it all anyway, but man, I hope you get a chance to come down sometime. I hope that Brother Don and Josh will come down and maybe some of the men will come down. I hope that maybe the ladies will come down from, we'll treat you so good so many ways you'll have to like one of them. I'm just saying that, listen, if we'll do it God's way, and Susan and I are on that ranch every day, we're confessing our sin. What kind of sin? Murder? Robbery? No. Bad attitudes. Prayerlessness. That's sin. Faithlessness. When we start to doubt, faithlessness. What about a critical spirit? You know, somebody's having a hard day, so we're going to judge them. Boy, they sure got a bad attitude. No, I do. How about the little secret sins? Bitterness. Resentment. A root of bitterness defiles many. And man, sometimes, you know, I get talking away in the flesh and, you know, meh, 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 and it defiles my wife. And she'll be mad about something, some son-in-law or something, and it defiles me. And you can defile a whole church with bitterness, root of bitterness. You can defile a whole family with a root of bitterness. Little things. In our flesh, we can be so cruel, we can be so angry, we can be so critical. How about forgiveness? How about being able to forgive other people? And how about being able to be forgiven? Pastor Josh, listen, the hardest job any man will ever do is pastor a church, if he's walking with God. And here he's got, you know, he's got Evangeline and, I mean, you know, up all night and working, and thank God for his family. What a gift his family is. But man, I mean, the pressure of all that, and sometimes he feels overwhelmed. And then when you're tired, and then you're sick and tired, and then you're sick and tired of being sick and tired. And so I think, he walked by me today. Oh, okay. Here's one for you. Here, I know you'll be on my side. Poor me. You can't believe this. Last night, can I trust you? Can I trust you? Last night, Pastor Josh left and didn't say goodbye to me. I got a problem? Yeah. Honey, you don't have to be my Holy Spirit. She does a good job. I don't have to do what you tell me. I'm not married to you. Thank God, she says. Yeah. Yeah. So, a root of bitterness. Well, he's a phony. He doesn't love me. He doesn't like me. Uh-huh. Where's the sin? You got it, sister. Right here. And so, now that's just an illustration of how the little things, little foxes spoil the vine. But when I get on my face and I confess that stupidness, keep it short, kiss, I confess my sin. Now that didn't happen. I mean, he did leave, but it didn't offend me. Because I know he loves me. And I know he prays for me. And you know something? When he took a vacation and you know you have to come apart before you come apart. And he trusted Gary Knuff that he would know me and trust me with his church, with his people. What an honor. Now he trusted Nick too for the music, and I think that was misplaced. Yeah. I love Nick, by the way, and he's in my prayer journal. I prayed for Nick for years for a brain transplant. A very smart man. Yeah, I'll get you. What happened to the mic? It went off. But to think that he would trust me when he's not here to help his people. And so when we have aught against a brother or a sister, we need to go to God and say, forgive me. I'm wrong. Forgive me. And then if we need to, if the Holy Spirit leads, we need to go to that brother. Say, I'm sorry. Why can't we say we're sorry? Why can't we say, forgive me? Why can't we say, I misjudged you? And you see, what we see in other people is usually what we're guilty of. Have you noticed that? What we criticize somebody else for, we see it because it's us. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. This flesh is corrupt. And we're going to be transformed. I'm looking forward to that. We're going to be transformed. But until then, here's what we must do. We must learn moment by moment to confess our sin. Confess it. Agree with God about it. Be honest about it. With ourselves, with God, and each other. But wait a minute, there's something else I want you to get tonight, and we're closing here. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians. I have three in finales and four in closings, but I want you to get this tonight. In the book of Galatians, the Bible talks, in fact, the book in Galatians, in chapter 5 and in chapter 6, it talks about the Spirit-filled life. The supernatural life. See, Gary Knuff the Christian cannot be what Gary Knuff needs to be by trying to pump up the flesh. Gary Knuff can only accomplish things for eternity by the Spirit of God. And so, we find in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, but do not use liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." In verse 14 it says, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Verse 15, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Verse 16, "Then I say then, walk in the Spirit." Notice, big S. That's not talking about a good attitude. That's not talking about a good spirit. That's talking about walk in the Holy Spirit, that ye should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth, fights. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the thing that ye would. But if ye be, verse 18, led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And then it says in verse 22, and it lists a bunch of sins there that we're all guilty of at different times in our life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Wow. Love in verse 22. Joy, peace, long-suffering. That's not the fruit of a Christian. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And so now, here's what happens. If we say we have no sin, we're lying. But if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So now we've prayed and we're clean and the vessel is clean by the blood of the Lamb. And now we say, Holy Spirit, fill me. The Bible says, how much more will He give the Spirit to them that ask Him? If a son says, Dad, give me a loaf of bread, would He give him a stone? If a son says, Dad, give me this or give me that, give me an egg, would He give him a scorpion? How much more will the Father give the Spirit to them that ask Him? But He's not going to give the Spirit to people that are filled with sin, filled with the flesh. And so now we die to self, we confess all known sin, and we pray for the filling of the Spirit of God. And, you know, in psychology, they're always talking about behavioral modification. How to change people. Listen, supernaturally, the Holy Spirit will perform behavioral modification. It's called transformation. And it comes walking in the Spirit. So, my wife, she says something, and it makes me mad. And I can say, you know, hypothetical situation here. I can say, well, now she has made me mad a few times, actually, come to think of it. Confession time. And so my flesh says, God, I am mad, and I am glad I'm mad. My righteousness is indignated. But when I say, Lord, it's not right to be mad at her. Lord, forgive me for that. That's the flesh. And it feels like battery acid coursing through me. Burns. It's of the flesh. And when I just stop and say, Lord, forgive me and cleanse me and wash me of that sin of the flesh and fill me with the Holy Spirit like that, I have love, I have joy, I have peace, I have all the fruit of the Spirit. And now I'm living in victory. And now I'm where I can ask and intercede for others and I can ask of the Lord. And now I have prayer power. Not before. Not before the filling. Not before confessing all known sin. Not until you go through the process and now you have prayer power. And now you live life on the supernatural. You live life on the miraculous. You can't control anybody else. But you can control what you do when sin comes in your life in word, thought, or deed. and you confess it immediately. And it's best to keep short accounts with people by keeping short accounts with God. Don't wait till Sunday. Man, when I was a little boy, I sinned. I stole 10 cents off my mom's dresser and went and bought two popsicles and told her, that my friend's mother gave it to us. Man, I was a liar. Huh? I was a thief. I'd wait till Sunday, and man, Sunday I'd hit the altar. Whew! Man, I needed that. But you don't have to wait till Sunday. See? You can be right with God all day Monday and all day Tuesday and all day Wednesday. Keep short accounts with God and short accounts with others by the confession of all known sin and the filling of the Spirit, and then you start living a supernatural life. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your choice people that are here tonight. Lord, you put this on my heart, you put it on my mind. And Lord, I know that I can speak it and it's your word, but only the Holy Spirit can reveal it and illuminate minds and hearts. Help us. I pray that if there be a person here that is not genuinely, truly saved, I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict them and draw them to Christ. I pray if there's a person here that has harbored sin in their life, that they're just not willing to let go of it and confess it and repent of it, I pray, God, that's not the way of victory. Show them that. That's not the way of God's blessing. That's not the way of the miracles of God. That's not the way of living a supernatural life. Oh, Holy Spirit, illuminate their hearts and minds. And tonight, as I said last night, God, see if there be any wicked way in any of us. See if there be any wicked way in me, Lord. Create in me a clean heart. Oh, God, help us to confess and repent and then to go on to the filling of the Spirit where we live life in victory moment by moment instead of defeat. Oh, God, help us tonight. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Let's take a moment.